lost everything. For the wife who feels betrayed, the child who is afraid, for the home that is broken from the scars of sin and shame, there is hope and there is healing in the power of Jesus' name. There is a way. Forgiveness and cleansing at the cross of Calvary. There is a way, there is a light, there is life in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be saved. He paid the price. This is the gospel.
Thank you for that. That's a wonderful song. Let's stand tonight, if you are able, and turn to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll be seated. We're going to read many verses, but we won't read all of them standing. We'll just read a few to get started. I do want to thank you for all of your effort for Friend Day, and I know on a day like this, many of you here a little early in food and serving and helping people get their information, help them feel welcome, trying to jam everybody in here, get them a place to seat, and coming back on Sunday night. And so I appreciate that, and thank you for all of your effort and inviting your friends. And I hope that we got we bought into that whole thing of inviting people. You know, we had many visitors this morning, but last week and the week before, and those 2 weeks, we probably had about 30 or 35 adult visitors those weeks. And again, that's just a result of because we've been out inviting them for Friend Day, and some already came. And so I just want to thank you for your concern for those who do not know the Lord, or those who know the Lord and maybe just don't have a good church family or not really serving Him. And so thank you for that. Daniel chapter 2, in verse number 1. The second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That makes sense. Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams. He doesn't understand them. And he's like, yeah, tell me what they say. Tell me the dream, and we'll be glad to tell you what it means. The king answered, said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. We call that motivation, okay? This guy had some issues. But, it almost is like a game show. But, if ye will show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. There was no middle ground. Either you're killed or you want an all-expense-paid vacation to the Bahamas, but there's nothing in between. That's just kind of how Nebuchadnezzar was. Then answered again. They answered him again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. That's true. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight. I pray that you'd bless the truth of your word. Encourage us tonight. It's been a long day, Lord, and we're thankful for what you've done. But in these few minutes, I pray you'd teach us something from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're in a little series going through the stories in Daniel. We're talking about living, right living when everything is wrong. Really applies to the times in which we live. Everything around us is just, it's not good. Christianity is almost seen as something that's bad. Christians are vilified. And I just heard about there's a football coach, and all he does after the games on Friday nights, he goes to the field, the middle of the field to pray, and those that want come and pray. He doesn't ask anybody, and a lot of the kids will go pray with them. I think they fired him this week for that because, of course, we know how evil that is. That will lead the kids into doing something that is wrong. Someone gave me something from our, I think I mentioned on Thursday, someone gave me something from our school system, and it's bad. Basically, it's informing the teachers that if they try to nail the kids down to being one gender, they're hurting the children. Seriously? Some of the stuff, the pictures they have on there are ridiculous. It's just one of the things they said I can't even say publicly. This is for children. They have little bubble drawings. And then they have, and they're telling little boys, now listen, if you are, you know, don't worry. If you're a little bit more emotional, you're a little bit more sensitive, maybe that's what you are. And those of us that would get up and say, you're one of two things, a boy, girl, okay? There's nothing in between. By the way, the school system, this is not about the school system, but I think I'll just throw it out there. What they're doing is they're recruiting. They're teaching that. It was never just about gay marriage. What's the next thing? Mark my word. One of these days, and it won't be long, they're going to try to get the age of consent down. There's a gay organization. It's called the North American Man-Boy Love Association. Okay? That's the times we live in. Where those that try to do good, I guarantee you, that football coach, if they said, you can't pray, say, I'm praying to Allah, they wouldn't say a thing. Okay, so I was irritated about that, so I thought I'd just share that with you. But Daniel lived in that kind of time. That's the times he lived in. His was worse. You had a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who if he didn't get his way, you're done. Okay? Hey, listen, tell me the dream. Tell me the interpretation. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. Now, if you do, I'm going to, you know, you got door number one. You win the refrigerator and the car. But if not, you're dead. These men are like, what are you talking about here? This isn't right. Tell us what your dream was, and we'll tell you the interpretation. He goes, no. You're going to tell me the dream that I had, because I don't remember it, and then you're going to tell me the interpretation. If you tell me what the dream is, that'll show me that I know what you're talking about. These guys are like, what are you talking? Nobody in their right mind would ask that. That's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. He was concerned about the future, but he's getting on these guys. Look at verse number 13. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And the decree went forth. So Nebuchadnezzar, the little section we read, ends up with Nebuchadnezzar saying, I'm done with you guys. Let's just have you all killed, and we'll move on with it. So, verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, remember, we've already looked a couple weeks at chapter 1, that Daniel and his group was brought into that little group of wise men because of who they were. And so they're part of that group, and they come to them, and they're like, hey, you guys are going to be killed. They're like, hey, hold, time out. What's going on here? Verse 14, Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. But he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. They come to Daniel's house, and they're looking for these guys because they're all going to be put to death. And Daniel's like, hey, what's going on here? They tell him what happened, and he goes, listen, let me go talk to the king. So Daniel goes, talks to the king, and he makes his petition like, hey, listen, give me some time, and I'll give you what you need. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So, man, they have a sincere prayer meeting. Their necks are on the line. Now, by the way, Daniel had confidence in God. We saw that in chapter 1, and we're going to see it as we go through the other stories. And so they desire God to give them the answer. In verse 19, then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel has a little praise song there, the next few verses. So God, in response to their prayer, they're asking for the answer, gives them the answer, and they praise the Lord, and now they're going to take the next step. Go down to verse number 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto him the king the interpretation. So he goes to Arioch and says, hey, I got it. Bring me in. Let's talk. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in his haste and said unto him, I have found a man. That's a good phrase right there. Okay. Not a boy, not a girl, I don't know what I am. Not I'm a man today, I'm a woman tomorrow. I don't know which restroom to use. None of that stuff. Daniel was a man. Of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Then Daniel answered and said to Daniel, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise, the astronomers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king? He says, listen, what you want to know, your guys can't do it. There is no way. Now, he's setting them up. Then here's the phrase I want us to get, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. I like that. There's a God in heaven. Your little guys over here, your little astrologers, your little soothsayers, they're looking at the stars, you know, they're trying to do all the nonsense. Because those guys, they can't tell you anything. But there's a God in heaven. I like that. That revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So Daniel goes in, and because he knows God, because he believes there's a God in heaven, because he prays, God gives him all the answer that he needs. Now, he goes in and he tells him. Now, this isn't the purpose. This isn't a prophecy class in Daniel. We're looking at the stories. But as he goes in there, he tells Nebuchadnezzar what his dream is. Nebuchadnezzar saw a great, great image. And the image pictures the coming and the current world-dominating countries that will come, the kingdoms. He says that there's a head of gold. The head of gold represented Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. That was the strongest world-ruling nation of all time. That was Nebuchadnezzar. The second were the arms and breast of silver. They represent the Media-Persian Empire. Darius the Mede, he's the one they led, and they overthrew Babylon, and they became the next world-ruling kingdom. The third was the belly and thigh of bronze, which pictured the Grecian Empire, which was led by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the known world before, I think, by the time he was about 30, and he had no other worlds to conquer, and he died not shortly after that. The fourth was the legs of iron and feet of clay, which represents the Roman Empire. And then, of course, he mentions that the destruction of this image by the kingdom of God, which is the greatest kingdom, and when God's kingdom takes over, when this old earth is done, it will be good, it'll be the last one, and it will be established forever. That's what the whole that whole dream was about. Now, let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's response, and we'll say a few things, and we'll be done. Daniel chapter 2. The king answered unto Daniel and said, in verse 47, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods. Nebuchadnezzar, let me just say this. He didn't completely get it yet. He's starting to get it, but you're going to see later on that he didn't get it yet. God will make sure that he does get it by the end of the book. But he's starting to get the idea. Your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. That's always happens to Daniel. Because he stands for God, because he does the right thing, and because he has the right spirit, he's constantly promoted and works for those who are in charge. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. The point is this. Here's the thing. Daniel shows us a great truth here. And the truth we already looked at. There is a God in heaven. That is why Daniel and his three friends, living in a society that was as corrupt as Babylon was, living outside of their homeland, taken as captives, could stand up in the face of what they faced and other things they would face, because they understood that truth that there is a God in heaven. That one small phrase uttered from Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar seems little, but it's a big deal. What's the difference between people who name the name of Christ allegedly and supposedly and love him and those who don't? When it comes to people opposing them, how can they stand? How can they stand up and do the right thing and they're being criticized? Because there's a God in heaven. How come there's small things that come into individuals' lives? And in some people, it'll ruin their life. It'll wreck their life. It'll change the direction of their life for bad because they just don't know how to handle it. And others, it comes into their life, and because they know the Lord, it's just something that maybe it's unpleasant, but they still go forward for God. What's the difference? They know that there's a God in heaven. People worry and fear about the future. The whole genesis of this, Nebuchadnezzar was worried about the future. What's going to happen to his kingdom? What's going to happen to all he had? And God gave him this. But people stress about the future. But for children of God, how come we don't stress about the future? How come we can see as we see today, literally, by the way, if you understand prophecy and you look around, you're seeing stuff fulfilled all over the place. God's timetable is coming. And we're seeing it. How come that doesn't bother us? Because we know that there is a God in heaven. How can we live right when everything around us is wrong? And it's not just a matter of you choose to live that way and I choose to live this way. It's like, I choose to live this way. Why don't you live this way? It's not just enough for people to have a choice as to how they live. When they're living wrong, they want to force us to adopt and embrace their philosophies. How can we stand up and say, no? Because we know there's a God in heaven. You see, in this chapter, and I'm just going to briefly give you a couple things, we see the difference between someone who lives without the knowledge of a true God and those who live with the knowledge of the true God. The differences are very vast and very different and very easy to see. So first of all, I want you to look at this group, those who face life without the God of heaven. That was Babylon. See, because Babylon was such a strong nation, very militarily strong, very politically strong, they felt they didn't need God. They had their echelon of gods, and they had what they needed, and they were okay. Everything was fine. And people around them lived like that. They were very material. Their material riches they had, they were fine. They didn't need God. But there are instances when that is very futile. What happens to those who face life without the God of heaven? I want you to notice three things. They don't have any sure answers to life. They just don't have it. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he was concerned about the future. That's what the first few verses, that's why he had the dream, and he was concerned. And Daniel said that, hey, you're on your bed, and you're thinking about what's going to happen in the future. And then he has these dreams, and they're very unsettling. And so unsettling, he's having trouble sleeping, and he's got to have the answer right now. But can I just tell you something? There was no sure answers. You know, people want to know what the future is going to be. You know, when I was younger, they still have them. Remember the National Enquirer? I remember the National Enquirer. Those fake newspapers at the grocery store. You know, the one that shows the alien with President Obama. Now, I kind of believe that. All right, that makes a lot of sense, and you see the way this whole thing's going. But I remember, if you look at those things when I was younger, they would have these, 1985, or not, eight, I was in Bible college, yeah, and I was in the Bible, but 1978, the 100 predictions for the future in 1978. And there'd be ridiculous things, you know. We're going to meet aliens, and this is going to happen. All that stuff was garbage and nonsense. But, you know, people want to know the future. People are concerned about that. Why? Because we like everything to be sure. We want to know that there's some solid answers. But can I just tell you something? When you live without God, there isn't any solid answers. When you're not living for the God of heaven, when you don't know that there is a God in heaven, and you're doing your own thing, and you're trying to figure everything out, it is hard to have an answer that is for sure. Oh, they'll laugh, and you Christians, you know what you're talking about, and you're Bible thumpers, and you need that crutch. Let me tell you something. When they get sick, or someone dies in their family, or something horrific happens, they're looking for answers. They don't have any. Be thankful that we know God. Be thankful that we know what's going on. You know, he had a troubled spirit. Depression runs rampant today. People live their lives in fear. They have stress, and they're all concerned about everything. Why? Because they don't know the God of heaven, and everything is always in flux. They don't have any answers. Thank God for the Word of God. By the way, Daniel tells us, you know, the theme of this book is in Daniel chapter 4. Verse 17, 25, and 32 all say the same thing. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. See, even though everything was goofy around there, they all knew, you know what? God's in control. And God didn't say, oh, what a bummer, Nebuchadnezzar's in control. God knew that. God knew everything that was going on. See, our world isn't down here. We're not tied into everything down here. And by the way, when you don't know the God of heaven, everything in your life is tied into down here. And things start to change, and everything buckles a little bit, and all of a sudden, fear and doubt all start to creep in. I want you to notice also they didn't have any solid assurance. I like the Chaldean guys. They come before the king and they're like, hey, look, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. See, they didn't have the assurance that Daniel did. Daniel had the guts to walk in and say, now, king, you're being a little hasty here. Give us a little bit of time. I'm going to get you an answer. Now, he knew he had to pray and get it, but you know what? He knew the God in heaven, so he knew the answers were going to be there. These guys didn't. They're saying, hey, this doesn't make sense. Nobody would ask their wise men not just to give them the interpretation, but to figure out what you dreamed in the first place. That's not fair. That's not right. Fact of the matter is, they didn't have any answers anyhow. But when you know God, the answers are there. They didn't have any solid assurance. Look, don't live your life going through life and nothing to anchor it on. I like those verses in Psalm. Psalm 18:2, for instance. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He says, you know what? I got a rock I can attach myself to. I mean, we're human. We're flesh. We're not in constant control of everything, but we can hitch ourselves to the one who is in control of everything. And then I like that. Then you see also that people that live without God, they don't have a subdued attitude. Nebuchadnezzar, you know what he acted like? He acted like a little, I was going to say, stinking brat. Well, I just did. Like a little brat. Now, king, that doesn't make sense. I'll have y'all killed. Now, you can either get the vacation to Hawaii or you can be killed. I was making visits. And when you make visits, you have to stop and, of course, get coffee, right? So I stopped to get coffee over, I was in Torrance visiting somebody, and I stopped to get coffee. And there was a little kid there. They just came back from a soccer match. And I was behind him, he was digging through the stuff, and he wanted chocolate milk or something. He went up to his mom and said, can I get some milk? And I like her. She paid for the thing, and she ignored him. She goes, no. I'm like, amen. And then when I was over there, you know, because Christians that drink coffee, they put creamer in their coffee. You don't drink it black. Black reminds you of Satan, okay? You got creamer to that thing. I'm putting creamer in there, and the little kid with dad standing right there is kicking his mom in the shin saying, I'm mad at you for not getting that from me. They didn't say one word to that little brat. Look, if one of my kids kicked me in the shin, that'd be the last time they kicked me in the shin. My wife kicks me in the shin, she can kick me as many times she wants. I'm afraid of her. But you know what? That's Nebuchadnezzar. His attitude was all over the map. I'll kill you or I'll reward you. He's just out of control. That's how it is when we don't know God. Our attitude is because everything is wrapped up in this life, and if we don't get what we want, we lose it. We realize if we serve the God of heaven and we're not getting what we want, God's got other plans for us. He's in control. And the reason we can act with the right spirit is because we have the fruit of the Spirit working in our life. They don't have that. He had some issues. It's hard to act right when you're acting without God. It's just really hard. Because that's how we are. So that's those who face life without the God of heaven. Let's take a look at Daniel and his buddies and those who face life with the God of heaven. And let me say this. We have too many what I call bumper sticker Christians. Or too many I bought the t-shirt Christians. Okay? Hey, I've seen the bumper sticker Christians. They're the ones that cut me off on the freeway and then they wave to me, but they don't have all their fingers in the air. You know? Jesus is my direction, and then they cut me off. I'm like, well, if Jesus is your direction, then your GPS is messed up. Maybe you have one of those self-driving cars, and it didn't notice I was there. You know, people, the way they treat other people, and I love Jesus until you cross them. And then it's like, I don't see a lot of Jesus, but I'm seeing some horns on your head. So we don't need bumper sticker Christians. We need Christians who do know the God of heaven and try to live like they know the God of heaven. What do they show? Well, look at Daniel. First of all, he had a patient spirit. Verse 14, then David answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. He didn't lose it. He didn't say, you don't have a right to do that. He didn't even pray for fire to come down from heaven. He wasn't an Elijah, although to be honest with you, I'm kind of an Elijah guy. If I had my choice, I'd kind of go with the fire from heaven thing, but they can't always do that. Okay? Yeah. But, you know, he's like, let me go see if I can work this out. Don't be so hasty. And because he's patient, he had a good spirit, Nebuchadnezzar gave him a chance to prove himself, which in reality, he wasn't proving himself. You know who he was proving? He's proving God. Patient spirit. Those who know God know how to handle things in a godly manner. Not like Nebuchadnezzar, who acted like a two-year-old kid. When there is a God in heaven, he rules your life. He rules your spirit. What difference has the God of heaven made in your spirit? Also, I want you to see that there was some prayer that was submitted. Daniel went to the house, and he makes the thing known to his buddies and says, listen, we better pray about this. Now, I like it that he had a confidence that God would give him the answer, but he went to God in prayer. He said, I can't just make this up on my own. I know God can give it to me, and I'm going to go pray, and I'm going to go ask him. I've heard many people ask this before. You know, Christians say we know God, we love God, the God of heaven is important to my life, but how much more do we pray than those who don't know God? If an atheist doesn't pray at all, Brother Ross, and here's a person that claims to know God and claims to love God and they don't pray at all, in reality, what's the difference between them and an atheist? Not much. By the way, that doesn't impress atheists either. How much more does the fact that we say we know the God of heaven really make a difference? Do we ever talk to him? Are we self? See, what happens sometimes, even as Christians, we struggle with things that come into our life because we're so used to being self-sufficient. We're so used to taking care of things on our own that we feel like we really don't need God's help. And God is nothing more to us than a spiritual 911. We pick up the phone when we need him. Lord, now I won't bother you, but things are pretty hot and heavy right now. You know, we're not bothering God. He wants us to come to him all the time. By the way, Daniel's going to, later on in one of our stories, he's going to be put on the line for going to God. I'm glad it was a habit in his life. But they submitted prayer. And then also, I like this. Daniel gives a praise song. Verse 19, it says, when the vision's revealed to him, David blessed the God of heaven, and he kind of gives a little praise song there. Those were the next verses. Do we praise the Lord? See, the flip side of not asking God for things is also taking advantage of the things that God has given to us. We get so used to just everything going well that we don't bother to thank God for the things that are going well. We get so used to our needs being met that we never take time to thank God that our needs are met. You know, God can pull the rug out from under you. Okay? And everything you have, now I say, well, I work hard to get what I have. Yes, you do, and that's a Christian quality, and you ought to keep doing it. But you know, God gave you the strength to do that. God gave you that job. God could take it away from you. So why don't we thank him for what he's given us? Yes, work hard. Yes, you should be patted on the back for doing that. But God's given you everything you got. Let's thank him for everything he does. And I want you to see next that this statement that we gave, that there is a God in heaven, that Daniel not only said that, but he proved that statement. That statement was proven. He said, now look, your wise men are never going to be able to show you this. It's futile, King Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar was the kind of guy you had to be very careful what you said to him. History tells us he was extremely cruel to most of the countries he conquered. He was the kind of guy that if you came in and he was having a bad day and he didn't like you, it's like you didn't get fired, you got killed. I read a biography of Steve Jobs one time, and it said that his employees didn't like to meet him in the hallway, or none of them wanted to get on an elevator with him because he'd fire people on an elevator ride between floors. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have done that. When the elevator door opened up, he would have said, hey, have this guy's head taken off. And Daniel's just, look, Daniel's like, listen, your guys can't answer. There's a little boldness, not rude, he was very kind about it. There's a little bit of a boldness you can have when you know God. He's like, you know, your guys don't know the answer, but let me explain something to you, Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God in heaven. And I'll show it to you. Here's your dream. Nebuchadnezzar's like, spot on. And here's the interpretation. Now, when we get to chapter 3 next week, we're going to understand that Nebuchadnezzar didn't quite like the interpretation of the dream. He kind of wanted the head of gold to go on forever. But he understood that there was something in Daniel. And by the way, everybody else understood it. When you get to Daniel chapter 5, I believe it's chapter 5, where there's someone else running the country, Belteshazzar, and they need something. They're like, hey, you know what? There's a man in your kingdom, and he knows God. You might want to go check this guy out. But he proved it. If the only knowledge of God that this world had was the lives of Christians, I wonder what it would say about God. Well, I can tell you. Part of what's wrong with our country is Christians don't live for God anymore. If you were to take a survey, how many people in this country are Christian? It'd be like what? I don't know what the numbers are. 70%, some ridiculous amount. That's a joke. Because if this country was 70% Christians and they live like Christians, this would be a really good place to live. And it's still the best place on earth, don't get me wrong. But we would be a Christian nation, but we're not. Because we say it with our mouth. 56% people this morning, I mentioned in the Jesus message, 56% said Jesus is God, and yet 52% said that he sinned. So there are people that believe Jesus was God, and yet he sins. I don't understand that. You know why? Because everything is lip service. But Daniel proved it. Let me say this. We have a great privilege. We know the God of heaven. If you're saved, you know the God of heaven. You know there is a God in heaven. But the whole issue is this. How do you live your life? Are you living your life like someone who doesn't know there's a God in heaven? You say, well, I struggle with some things. Sometimes I get a little fearful and I get a little stressed and I get all that. I understand that. But that's why the Bible says, take our care to him, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. But when we're living like there is no God in heaven, we want to hang on to it ourselves. Is that how it is? How's your prayer? How's praise? How's it all? Is your life, do you say, you know, I just want my life to be that. I want someone to say, you know what? That guy really believes in God. There's something going on inside of there that's not just manufactured. It's not just some Oprah self-help, you have the power inside you type of thing. Because listen, we have the power inside of us for nothing. The only power we have inside of us that can do anything is the Holy Spirit of God. There's nothing inside of us. But there's a God in heaven. That's the difference. How can we live? Things around us seem dark. You turn on the news, you listen to the garbage, and you hear all the nonsense going on. And to be quite honest, it can be depressing. It doesn't have to be depressing because there is a God in heaven. But we got to live like there is. So the real question is there a God in heaven? Is there a God in control of your life? He controls the universe. He controls everything. But does he control you tonight? Let's all stand together this evening.